Chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled themselves at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." So some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Ed. And can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's. Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the light of this world, and you've revealed yourself in Scripture. We pray that as we come to your word, that you'd open our eyes that we might see wonderful things. We ask this in your name. Amen. When was the last time that you got your eyes checked? My wife, Esther, got her eyes checked a couple of months ago, and they said that in one of the eyes, there was a slight irregularity, and it might be fine, but there was also a possibility that it could become more serious and that she could even lose her sight in one of the eyes. And so we thought about it. They said that there was an operation that she should go for, just a 10-minute thing with a laser. And we waited up, and we decided to go ahead with the operation. And it was only a minor hiccup, because there was a moment when she had to sign a disclaimer which said this procedure could lead to blindness or death, which wasn't a good moment. Fortunately, neither of those two things happened, and it was all okay. But it did get us thinking about the value of her sight. We didn't want her to lose it. And many people would say that sight is the most valuable of the five senses. We need it to get around. We need it to interact with this world. That's not to say, of course, that without sight it's impossible to live a meaningful or a successful life. Take, for instance, the example of Helen Keller. She was not only blind but also deaf. She got a degree. She wrote many books. She spoke all over the world. And she was extremely successful. This is what she said. She said, "Blindness is an unfortunate handicap, but true vision does not require the eyes. Blindness is an unfortunate handicap, but true vision does not require the eyes." And in many ways, that takes us to the heart of chapter 9 of John's Gospel. You see, it's valuable to be able to see the physical world, but it's essential to be able to perceive, to have vision, to know what's really important in this world, and to have spiritual insight. The sad thing, though, is that some people seem to have spiritual insight, and others seem totally oblivious to it. And actually, that can be quite discouraging at times. And maybe you felt some of that discouragement, even over these last few days, as you've been inviting people to the Rico Tice event. And you've seen the videos, you've heard what Darren has to say. I just want to add my endorsement to that. It's great. Rico is an international speaker. Next will be a fantastic opportunity for us to be encouraged, but especially for us to invite our friends along to the Friday night event, What is Success? And on the Sunday, he's going to be speaking on the parable of the lost son. But even as we invite our friends along to these kind of events to find out the truth about Jesus Christ, it can be discouraging because some people might be interested, but others might be totally disinterested, oblivious to any value in attending that kind of event. That can be quite discouraging. We ask ourselves, why is it that some people can seem to see and some people can't? But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just other people who are sometimes blind to the truth. There's times when we're blind to the truth as well. I've certainly seen that in my life, and I'm guessing that you've seen it in your life as well. Maybe there was a decision in the past where you were convinced of the right thing to do, and other people tried to change your mind, to try and get you to see it from a different perspective. But you were adamant because you knew that you were right. And it was only later, maybe much later, maybe years later, that you started to see it from their perspective and realized that you weren't entirely in the right. You had been blind to the truth. Well, this passage is all about being blind to the truth. We're going to split it up into three. And like many episodes in John's Gospel, it begins with a miracle. We see miraculous sight. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the disciples are picking up on a very contemporary question. You see, back in those days, they thought that suffering was divine retribution, or that physical disfigurement was divine retribution, God punishing us for things that we've done which are wrong. And in fact, the Greeks believed that if you were a good person, then the gods would bless you with beauty. And as a result, the people who were good looking were doubly proud, because not only were they more attractive than everyone else, they actually thought that they deserved it. And I guess that reincarnation teaches us a similar kind of thing. If you see a slug or a snail or a worm, then you can kind of look down on that slug or snail because you know that they've done something in a previous life that means they kind of deserve to be a slug or a snail. And the disciples are picking up on this kind of thing. They're saying, well, this man has been born blind. So it's quite hard for us to imagine how he could have done something to deserve it. So maybe it's his parents. They did something bad and God is punishing them for what they did. That's the question that they're asking. And Jesus says, no, this isn't how it works. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, Jesus is saying that this world doesn't work according to karma. It's not what you give is what you get in return. No, instead, the overarching principle of this world is God's sovereignty. God is in charge. And this world is filled with a lot of hurt and pain. And sometimes people say, well, where is God in all of this? Does suffering in this world mean that God isn't there? Or that he doesn't care? Or that he isn't in control? And the Bible tells us God is there. He does care. He is in control. He set a day in the future when he's going to fix this world. But in the meantime, we're living in a world which is under the curse. We're living in a world where there's sin. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. But when that happens, it's never random. Through it all, God is working. Now, we can't always see the ways in which God is working through suffering, but we can sometimes. And this is one of those occasions. Jesus says, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And the first work here is a miracle. Jesus calls the man and he makes some clay. It seems like a rather strange thing to do. And he puts the clay on the man's eyes and he sends him off to the pool of Siloam, a short walk away. And the man goes and he washes his eyes and wonders of wonders, miracles of miracles. He comes back seeing. It's an incredible miracle. And it's got nothing to do with the clay or the procedure or what Jesus did when he touched him. Instead, it's about faith. This man has trusted in Jesus and going, and as a result, he has been healed. Oh, we don't know exactly what happened to his eyes. Maybe it was the retina that had a problem with it. Maybe that he didn't have a lens. Maybe it was the optical nerve or the part of the brain that processes all the information. Whatever it was, Jesus fixed it, and he could suddenly see. It's an incredible miracle that shows us both God's power and also his priorities. It shows us God's power to fix a broken world. You see, Jesus really has set that day in the future when he's going to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more mourning or crying or sickness or pain. There's so much brokenness in this world. We don't need to look far to see the brokenness in Hong Kong. Jesus is going to get rid of all of that. Well, much of the brokenness is medical brokenness. Maybe you have a medical condition, or maybe you have to go through the agony of seeing a loved one suffer through a medical condition. But Jesus tells us in the new heavens and the new earth, for those who trust in him, all of those things are going to be taken away. And this is a little foretaste of it. This is a little glimpse. It's a demonstration of Jesus' power to fix this world. It's a demonstration of God's power, but it's also a demonstration of God's priorities. See, Jesus doesn't take away all of the suffering right away. In fact, he's allowed this man to go through, well, it seems like half a lifetime of struggling with blindness. But that's because he had a bigger purpose. And the bigger purpose was that this man might eventually come to saving faith through an encounter with him. And also that the people around and us today might gain an insight into the spiritual blindness of this world. You see, Jesus has done this astonishing miracle in this man's life. But the incredible thing, well, one of the incredible things, is that the people around him and the people who are closest to him seem to be blind to the truth of it. There's spiritual blindness here. Now, we see it at first in the neighbors. The neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Now, here in Hong Kong, people are always moving, so you'd be forgiven if you don't know who your neighbors are. And maybe you've had one of those awkward moments when you've climbed into the lift with them and perhaps they'd share their name before, but you can't remember it. Or perhaps you're not really sure who they are, but you're in the same lift in your building. That's life in Hong Kong. But back in ancient Israel, it wasn't like that. You knew who your neighbors were because you grew up together and did life together. So when these people say, well, we're not sure who this man really is, they're not really looking into things properly. It's as though they're just blinded by their own common sense. They said, well, the man we knew before, he was blind, and this man isn't blind, so obviously he can't be the same person. He must be someone else who looks like him. Maybe it's his doppelganger. How can we possibly know? It's as though they're blinded by their own form of common sense. And sadly, many people today are blinded to the truth of God by their own form of common sense. It's as though they say, well, the Bible talks about miracles, and we know that miracles can't be true, so it must all be nonsense. Or the Bible said that God made the animals, but we know that the science tells us about evolution, so it must all be false. Almost as though they're blinded by their own common sense. The next group of people we see are blinded by religion, and these are the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite, the religious zealots, and they were obsessed with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest which God had ordained, but they had invented a myriad of extra rules to make sure that nobody did any work. So you weren't allowed to carry a pin with you because that would be work. And you weren't allowed to make any mud because that would be work. So it seems quite likely that Jesus has actually made the mud deliberately to annoy the Pharisees and to kind of make the point that he's allowed to make mud and he's allowed to heal people on the Sabbath. But for the Pharisees, it's all about rules and rituals and religion. And because Jesus has broken one of their rules, well, that must mean that he's a bad person. Never mind that he's healed someone miraculously. In their book, well, he's a sinner, blinded by their own religion. Sadly, today it's possible for people to be blinded by religion. It's possible to come along to church and to be very involved here, to sing the songs, to listen to the sermon, maybe to be baptized, to take communion, to enjoy the ritual of it all, but never to be able to see past the rituals to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, blinded by religion. The third group of people here that we see seem to be blinded by fear. These are the man's own parents. We know he's our son. We didn't have these verses read, but they're in chapter 9. You can go away and read them. We know he's our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now, we might expect his parents to at least stick up for him a little bit, or maybe to at least look into it a little bit to find out what's happened to their son. But they're too afraid of others and too afraid of the Jewish leaders. And so they won't look into things. They're blinded by their fear. Sadly, today, many people are blinded by fear. Maybe they know that God exists. Maybe they're actually kind of interested to find out more about Christianity. But then they think to themselves, well, what will other people say if they know that I've started to read the Bible or that I've started to go along to church? And so they never start to even investigate because they're blinded by their own fear. Well, John is showing us here some of the different ways in which the people surrounding this man are blind to what God is doing. But it's also part of a bigger point that he's making about the blindness of the Jews. And he's been making that point really quite comprehensively all the way from chapter 5 through to chapter 10. We see the vicious hatred of the Jews. They want to kill Jesus. And the blindness to the fact that he's the Messiah despite his teaching and all of the incredible things that he's done. Well, this is just really history repeating itself. The Jews have been like this generation after generation after generation, over hundreds of years. Now, they actually thought that they were quite enlightened. They thought of themselves as quite enlightened. After all, they had the promises of God. They had the prophets and the law. They had the tabernacle and the temple. But surely, out of all of the generations, out of all of the nations in the world, they were the ones who were most spiritually enlightened. But the reality was, because of the sin in their hearts, They were blinded to the truth about God and had rejected him. And the Old Testament prophets pick up on this a lot, and the one who speaks about it most is perhaps Isaiah. He says, "Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord." It's talking about Israel, the people of God. And it's not that God has been hiding from them. No, he's made himself abundantly clear. But because of the sin in their hearts, they're blinded to the truth about God, and they've gone their own evil way. Blind to the truth. Now, of course, it's not just ancient Israel. Modern man is also blind to the truth about God in all kinds of ways. And we're blind to the truth about everyday things as well. One well-known example, perhaps, is the story of J.K. Rowling. And you'll perhaps read the books that she's written, those Harry Potter books, which have been quite a cash spinner. You know, it's translated into 60 different languages, an incredible film franchise, brought in billions upon billions. But when she first penned the manuscript to the Philosopher's Stone and started to send it off to publishers, they weren't interested. And she just didn't send it to one or two. She sent it to 12 different publishers, and they all thought that it was nonsense, despite the fact that a golden opportunity was staring them in the face. It was only when she sent it to Bloomsbury eventually that the chairman there showed it to his 8-year-old daughter, and she thought that it was actually kind of good. And based on her instincts, they decided to run with it. They were blind to the truth of a golden opportunity. Well, in a much bigger way, modern man is blind to the truth about God. A modern man thinks of himself as quite enlightened. After all, we've come through the nuclear age, into the information age. We put a man on the moon. We've got the internet. Surely we, out of all of the generations before us, we can see clearly. But actually, the Bible says that because of the sin in our hearts, we reject the obvious truth about God. It's not that God has been hiding and not making himself clear. No, he's made himself clear in creation, in Scripture, in Christ, in our own consciences, in the church, in the testimony of those around us. But because people don't want to listen to the truth, because of the sin in our hearts, we turn away from God. We're blinded to it. You know, from time to time, I meet up with individuals who are exploring the Christian faith, maybe for lunch or for a cup of coffee. And a question I often ask is, if they're really interested, is what's holding you back from giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a great question to ask. It's not a question that I've invented. But often the the response that people give is, well, I need to grapple with a big issue. Maybe it's something like, well, what about science and religion? Or can I really trust the Bible? Or what about the other religions out there? Or what about the big issue of suffering? Now, those are big, important questions. And it's necessary often for people to grapple with them and work through them. But the Bible tells us, this passage shows us, that even if all of the answers were given absolutely perfectly, people would still be blinded to the truth. They need God to work in them to open their eyes. But sometimes people say, when I'm discussing that, if only God would make himself more clear, if only he would send me an angel or do a miracle. Well, here we see that miracles are not enough to convince people. No, God has to work in our hearts to change us so that we can see the truth about ourselves and the truth about him as well. That brings us on to our final point, which is spiritual sight. This man who was blind, has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's beginning to see more and more clearly. Listen to his final conversation with the Pharisees. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." But when he says this to the Pharisees, that's the final straw. And so they throw him out of the synagogue, which is like the Jewish church. It's almost as though they banish him. They want nothing to do with him. But Jesus goes in search of the man. And this is the conversation that ensues. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. All the other people rejected the truth, but this man believed. Why did he believe? Not because he was better. Not because he had taken time to investigate it and figured it all out. No, he believed because Jesus did a miracle in his life. Firstly, to open his physical eyes, but then much more than that, to open, you might say, the eyes of his heart, that he might see his sin, that he might see the need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he might see Jesus as he really is, God himself come to earth. And so he worships. Now, the Bible tells us that worship means to assign ultimate value to something. It's not primarily about singing or things that we say. Instead, it's about putting God right at the center of our lives in everything that we do. The Bible tells us that we're hardwired to worship. We're going to worship something in this world. Either it's going to be us, or it's going to be created things, or it's going to be God. And God is the only one who's worthy of worship. And he's the only one who can really help us to live our lives in the right way. We'll only be satisfied with him at the center of our very existence. Well, this man worships. But it's only because Jesus has worked in him, and that happens through the Holy Spirit. Well, it's been put like this in a well-known song. Perhaps you recognize these words. "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace." It's only as the Spirit works in us to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at that moment of faith indwells us, that we can see Jesus for who he really is. And maybe you can relate to these words. You can remember way back when actually Christianity seemed like nonsense to you. But Jesus opened your eyes so that you can see him as he really is. But we can't open our own eyes. And we certainly can't open the eyes of other people. And that means that we've got to pray that God will be at work. But listen to how the Apostle Paul prays in the New Testament. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Do you see what Paul is praying there in Ephesians? He's praying that other Christians would see Jesus as he really is. Well, if you're here this evening and you're still investigating these things, perhaps a seeker, it's a real privilege to have you with us this evening. These verses in John and Ephesians show us that on your own, the truth about Jesus, the message of Christianity, will never make sense to you. You need God to work into you. And so it's a good thing to pray a prayer like this, to say, "Lord Jesus, if you're really there, if this is really true, then make these words real to me. Help me to see you as you are." On your own, you can't believe these things. God has to work in us. And this means that we need to be praying for the world around us. For this Rico Tice event, which is happening in just a few days, our heart's desire is that people might trust in Jesus and be saved. We know that Rico is a fantastic speaker, but it's not about oratory. It's about Jesus being at work through his Holy Spirit in people. And so we need to pray, "Lord Jesus, open the hearts of people. Open the eyes of people's hearts that they might see you and believe." And as that message goes out, well, actually, in some ways, it's quite polarizing and divisive. And I take that this is what Jesus means in verse 39. He says, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, we know that Jesus says in other places that he's not come for judgment, but that he came to save this world. But what he's getting at here is that as the message goes out, actually it has this divisive effect. Some people hear the good news, they see Jesus as he really is, and they believe. Other people become more entrenched in their spiritual blindness. And so hearing the good news actually has an effect of judgment on them because they keep on rejecting it. And it could be that you've already started to experience that as you've invited people. It could be that we witness that over this coming weekend. That can be very discouraging, but it should prompt us to pray as we realize, Lord, we're absolutely helpless in this work. It's all down to you. Will you open the eyes of those who are blind so they might see Jesus as he really is? We need to pray for the world around us, but we also need to pray for ourselves and for other Christians. And there's so many things that we should pray for, everyday things like food and clothing. We should certainly pray about our work, about our city, about our family. But so often when we examine the New Testament prayers, the prayers are for spiritual growth. Prayers like Paul's prayer there, that Christians' hearts would be open to see Jesus ever and ever more clearly. When you know you and I, we're blinded by our sin. Even when we've got the Holy Spirit living in us, so often we're unable to see the truth. And we need to pray for ourselves and for others, that the Holy Spirit would work in us more and more, so that more and more we can say, like that man, Lord, I believe, and worship Jesus as he really is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have set this day in the future when you're going to fix this world. Thank you that this miracle is a little glimmer of that, that one day all of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the hurts and the brokenness will be fixed. But thank you that you also have highlighted this bigger problem, this problem of sin, this problem of spiritual blindness. Thank you that you died on the cross in order to open a way. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can trust and believe. And we pray ahead of next weekend that by your Holy Spirit, you will be at work. And we pray that you'd be at work in us as well, that day by day, more and more, we might see you as you really are and worship. Amen. We're going to take a moment now just to pause and reflect on these things, and then the band will lead us in a song.